going to read God's Word. I want to read a few passages from Romans tonight. We've been working our way systematically through this book. And tonight I wanted to take a stop just for one sermon and to seek to bring very clearly a message of the reality of the condition of the sinner. We're going to read together from Romans chapter 3 first. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I want you then to turn over to Romans chapter 5. And verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also reigned through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. And finally, Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God bless this reading of his word. We in this congregation work hard to seek to build relationships with people in our community through mothers and toddlers, young people on Friday night, through distribution of literature into our community, for the purpose of seeing them come to worship God with us in this place. We spend a lot of man hours doing that. We take time to prepare what we're doing. And each year we have our mission, which is specifically targeted at inviting our family and our friends to come and hear the good news of the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ. We are not a lazy church in that regard. We have a strong desire. Yes, there is much that each one of us could improve on in terms of our day and daily testimony and witness to those whom we work. We are slow to speak at times. We're even slow to speak to each other in this church, to our fellow Christians, about things that we need to speak to them about, let alone speaking to the ungodly whom we know. But it's one thing to get men and women and young people to come and sit and worship with us. It's an entirely different thing to see them born again of the Spirit of God. And the truth is it not, that the effort to get people to come and sit in church is pointless unless we have a deep and passionate desire to see them converted and truly walk in the ways of God. Merely to have them come and sit and worship with us so that we can add numbers and say we had so many at church this morning and evening is a wholly futile exercise. Because in eternity, God is not going to be concerned about those who sat in church. The only bodies and the only lives that God will deem suitable for his presence are those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. So we do invest time, and we do invest energy, and we do invest thought, and rightly so, in taking the gospel out to men and women with the primary goal of getting to come and sit in this place. But we must never, ever lose sight of the single fact that what is important is not their physical presence, but their spiritual regeneration. And then following that spiritual regeneration, their discipleship in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their discipleship in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is wonderful when someone becomes a Christian. It is tremendous. But we just don't want to merely see people become Christians. We want to see them become obedient to the ways of Christ, to walk in the ways of Christ, to struggle and strive to be obedient to the things of God. That's why I invest a lot of time each week in my job in speaking to people and speaking with people and encouraging them to be at worship morning and evening, encouraging them in the reading of the Word of God, encouraging them to be at the prayer life of the church. If I was to count up the number of man hours that I spend, the reality is I spend more time encouraging those who I consider to be weak in these things to walk in the ways of God than I probably do in sermon preparation. Tonight, I want to speak very clearly and very directly to those of you who are in our midst, who are here physically, but spiritually are in bondage to sin and Satan. You are a good churchgoer, or you may be a churchgoer, but you're a churchgoer who is going to hell. You're a churchgoer who is going to hell. And what I want to do tonight is, in as clear and simple terms as I can, is to present to you the reason why that is the case. And I have been praying this week that as I preach this sermon tonight, that God will work in the hearts and the minds of those who are here who are not Christians, who may see themselves as good church goers. You may have been coming here for 50 years. You may be coming here for 50 days. Either way, it is irrelevant. Because the condition of your heart and your mind tonight and your soul means that regardless of how many days, weeks, months, or years you come to this building, you're going to go to hell. And I want to speak to you very directly tonight. And I want those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have experienced salvation, to do two things. I want you to listen. To listen and to think about what I am saying as I preach this sermon, so that you in turn will be able to communicate these same principles to those whom you love who are not Christians. Don't sit back and say, this is a nice gospel message. I am saved. It is not applicable to me. It is very applicable to you, because you need to learn the means and the approach that you need to apply of applying the Word of God to those who are not going to be in heaven with you. And I'm going to be picking out truths from this book of Romans that we've been looking at for the last 3 or 4 months that you've heard about. And I'm going to be collating them together, and I'm going to be presenting them to the lost in this building tonight. And I want you to really be attentive to that. Really be attentive to that. And think, that's what I can do the next time someone says to me. And the second thing I want you to do while I'm preaching is to pray. Is to pray that God will open the ears and the eyes of those who are in this building who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Who are not aware of the spiritual reality that we're engaging in here. You're just sitting here because this is something they do and have done, or this is a new thing for them. And they're here because there are some nice people in this church who have been nice and friendly to them, and they're not used with people being friendly to them in the world. So they're here because it's a nice thing to do, to meet friendly people. And I want you to pray that they'll not only meet the friendly people tonight, but they'll meet the one true God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, tonight. I want you to pray. And I want you to pray, and I want you to pray that God will open their ears to hear and their eyes to see, that He will renew their minds and regenerate their hearts. Because we are not time-serving in this church. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And in a spiritual warfare, you need to be aware of what you're doing, and you need to go at it with all the determination and all the thoroughness and all the application that you can, because believe you me, our enemy is going to be at work. Our enemy is going to be at work trying to close the ears and close the eyes. But he who is in us is stronger than he who is in them. The first thing I want to tell those of you who tonight are not believing in Jesus Christ is,
You think you're okay. You think you're okay. And let me give you two reasons why you believe deep in your heart that you're okay when it comes to being all right with God. You think that you're all right because when you look around you at others, you can reasonably conclude that you are good, if not better than them. And so you deduce that because you are better than other people, that you'll be all right with God. The measuring rope that you use, or the plumb line that you use, or the measuring tape that you use, is reference to other people. Other people. And because you reference yourself to other people, you think you're okay. The second reason why you think you're okay is because of where you are tonight. You think you're okay because you're at church. And being at church, you're having contact with God. And having contact with God, you're showing to God that really you're interested in Him. And this is something that you will do and have done maybe for a long time, or maybe for a short time. But you in your mind are sitting here tonight and you think, I'm all right as far as God is concerned because I am better than other people, and there are many things that I have not done in my life. There are many things that other people have done. And when it comes to weighing up my life at the end of the day, I am genuinely all right. And when it comes to people who are being religious and people who have a contact with God, then I have a contact with God. I have a contact with God. My father went to church. My mother went to church. I have relatives who go to church. And tonight, well, I'm in church. And that's why you see that you're all right. And to be honest with you, to be very honest with you, if it were a case that you could be all right with God on the basis of being a decent person, if you could be all right on the basis of being a decent person, then you would be all right with God. And being honest with you, if you could be all right on the basis of coming to church, then you would be all right with God. If those were the criteria which were to determine your eternal existence, the fact that you are better than most people, and the fact that you go to church, those were the two criteria that were to be used, then you have a fair and a reasonable argument. And I would be prepared, probably, if we were to go into eternity, to hold your hand. And what I mean by that is, if the criteria was the life that you live and the fact that you come to church were sufficient to guarantee you an entry into heaven, then I would be prepared to jump on your back and go with you, rely on you. But the reality is, those are not the criteria. And being honest with you, I wouldn't come within 1,000 miles of you when it comes to your going into eternity. I wouldn't touch you in any shape, way, or form because you are not okay with God. You are not all right with God. You are not in the position that God wants you to be in order to be in heaven with Him. And I genuinely trust that God will hear the prayers of my heart during this week and the prayers of His people who are now praying in this building, that He will, by His Spirit, allow you to hear this and not let it wash over you like it has washed over you in the past. Hear what God has to say to you. In Romans chapter 5, we read that you are a sinner. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Now this, what I am going to say to you, is not what I think of you. What I think of you tonight is wholly and totally irrelevant. It does not matter what I think of you, because I will not be your judge. What matters to you tonight is what God thinks and knows about you, because it is He who you will have to face on the day of judgment. You're not going to have to face your father. You're not going to have to face your mother. You're not going to have to face your wife. You're not going to have to face your husband. You're not going to have to face your children. You're not going to have to face the elders in this church or the minister in this church or any other human being. So if you're thinking at this moment in time that this is the thought of a man, then if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. This is not what man thinks. This is what the Almighty Eternal Judge, who will declare your eternal destination, says about you. I cannot make it any more clear than that. He tells you in Romans chapter 5 that you are a sinner. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. You will die. Why will you die? You will die because you are a sinner. You were born in sin. Paul talks to the church at Ephesus and he says, you were born not alive, but you were born dead in sin. So tonight, although you're a living, breathing human being, whatever age you are, whether you're 5 or 85, although you have given the impression of having life in you, the reality is God sees you not as someone who is alive tonight. He sees you as someone who is dead. You are literally the walking dead. Spiritually, there is not a scintilla of life in you. There is not one atom of spiritual life in you tonight. You are dead. And you're not only dead, you are living in a relationship with sin. That means that you are bound to do what sin wants you to do. You cannot decide what you're going to do yourself. You are incapable of deciding what you're going to do because you are in bondage to sin. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. We didn't read it. We didn't read it, but let me read it for you now. We would no longer be enslaved to sin. He talks about having dominion, sin having dominion over us. He talks about sin reigning in our mortal bodies, verse 12 of Romans chapter 6. He talks about your being a slave to sin. Now, I am not talking about the morality of your life at this moment in time. What I'm talking about is the entirety of your life. Every thought, every word, and every action of your life tonight is dominated by that single relationship that you have to sin. You are bound into that relationship. You were bound into it at birth. You have not escaped that relationship. You do not have the power to escape that relationship. There is nothing that you can do, think, or say that will affect your spiritual condition. You are dead in sin. You are living in bondage to sin. You are giving yourself willfully to sin. And that sin is not only dominating your life, it is taking you into an ever daily increasing rebellion against God. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness is how God describes it. And the end of your life is marked by death. Not physical death, spiritual death. The wages of the life that you are now engaged in is spiritual death. And because you are born dead in sin, because you live under the bondage of sin, and because you will die in your sin, you stand condemned before God tonight. Now, I am not talking here about a future experience. I am not talking about a decision that is going to be taken in the future. I'm telling you, if God opens your ears to hear it and your eyes to see it, I'm telling you that this decision has already been made. He tells us in Romans chapter 5 that Adam's sin, through his one trespass, brought condemnation, verse 16. And just in case you think that Adam's sin brought condemnation only for Adam, then you read verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, male and female. So you in your sin tonight, you who are dead in sin, you who are dominated by sin, you who will die in your sin, you stand condemned. Now that should break you. That should break your hard heart. That should break your mind. You cannot run from that reality tonight. You are condemned. You are going to a lost eternity. That is the reality of your position before the living God tonight. That is the reality of your position because of who you are in Adam and because of who and how you're living your life. So do not at this moment in time allow the thought to run through your mind, well, I will wait and see. Because that is the most futile, useless, wasted thought that will ever pass your darkened mind. Let me tell you why it is futile. Let me tell you why it's wasted. Let me tell you why it's pointless. It is futile, wasted, and pointless because God tells you, as clear as this is the Lord's day and you are sitting in this church tonight, you are condemned at this very moment in time. There is no need for the jury to have listened to the evidence. There is no need for witnesses to be brought forward. There is no need for the judge to sit in deliberation. There is nothing to be done but the verdict has been declared. You are dead, you are dominated, you are doomed, you are condemned, and you're going to a lost eternity. Do you hear me? You are condemned tonight, you're going to a lost eternity. Pray, do you hear tonight? You are condemned and you're going to a lost eternity. I can't make it any more clear than that. Because God has made it brutally clear. And if you still think, there's any hope, then I think you should get up and just leave now. Because what I'm going to tell you next, you don't want to hear. So if you think, if you're still sitting in here and you're saying to yourself, I'm not condemned, then get up and leave. Nobody will panic. Nobody will panic. That's the reality of who you are. That's the reality of where you stand. And you're condemned to go to a place that is almost unspeakable of. You're going to hell. And I would not speak of hell but for the fact that Jesus spoke about it. And this subject Jesus spoke about frequently. Jesus spoke about this subject because he wanted men and women to know the truth. It is the lie of Satan that says there is no hell. It is the lie of Satan that says that man can decide his own future. It is the lie of Satan that tells you you're all right. And what I'm going to tell you now is the truth. It is God's truth to you, and you need to hear it. Hell is a real place. It's a real place that was created and is created by God. It's not a make-believe place. Hell is not a metaphor. Hell, as John Paul Sartre isn't said, is not other people. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man speaks of the place of torment. He speaks of the place of torment. It's a real place. Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed the Lord Jesus, went to his own place. He didn't go to any old place. He went to that place that God prepared. Hell does exist. Hell is as real as you are. Hell is as real as you are. And if you see yourself as just being an imaginary figment of some man's thought, then so be it. If that is how you view yourself tonight, then so be it. But let me tell you that God tells you tonight that hell is as real as you are. It's a place, God tells us, of punishment that is just. The sins that you have committed will be dealt with. The sins of thought, the sins of word, and the sins of deed. God will have a day of reckoning for your sins. You may be doing things now in secret that you think nobody knows anything about. You may be doing things behind closed doors in your mind and your heart that you think nobody will ever have any awareness of. They will never see the light of day. Let me tell you, there is a day coming when that sin, every one of that sin, they will each have a penalty paid for. God knows every sin that you're committing, and he will call you on it. He will call you on it, and he will be just. He will be just. He will not punish you more than what you need to be punished. He will not punish you less than what you need to be punished. God is not fair, because fairness denotes a degree of coming and going. God's holy character demands that he cannot come or go one millimeter. He will give you what you deserve, fully, completely, and wholly. The greater the guilt, the greater the penalty. That servant who knew his master's will and did not do it according to his will shall be beaten, Jesus tells us, with many, but the one who did not know shall be beaten with few. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, they will ask more of him. Do you see why I told you you should have left 5 minutes ago? Because you now know the reality of what awaits you. And because you're still sitting here, and because you're still listening to the truth of God, in God's mercy, He is still giving you breath in your body so that you can still sit here tonight at this moment and still hear this truth from His lips. But you see, hearing this truth means that you are now accountable for this truth. You have heard this truth, and if you reject this truth and deny this truth and reject the one who is behind this truth, then there will come a time when you will pay the penalty for rejecting this truth. For there are many in this world who have never had the privilege you have had of coming and hearing the Word of God preached as we preach it in this place. As we seek to preach it from the Word of God and solely from the Word of God, that you might not be distracted by the ways of man or the thoughts of man. You have heard it honestly, you've heard it with integrity, you've heard it clearly, you've heard it directly. And you know. Because you know, God will require much of you. Jesus said to the cities in Galilee, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for the land of Sodom in the days of judgment than for you." You may think you're good. You may think you're better than most people. But you're a dead sinner. You're living in bondage to sin. And the reality is God's going to deal more harshly with you than the pagans out in the street who never darken a church door. Because you have heard of the glorious good news of the salvation there is in Jesus Christ, and you've spat in His face. You have spat in His face. And Jesus says to you, it'll be easier on Sodom. What happened to Sodom? God poured out His wrath upon that city and wiped it out. It'll be easier for the people in Sodom, whose flesh was burnt off their backs, whose bodies were incinerated in an instant. It'll be easier for those men and women than it will be for you, good churchgoer. You need to know tonight the reality of hell. You need to know that it's a place of absolute poverty, for God is not present there in His love. You don't understand tonight how much love surrounds you. You have no idea. You have no idea of the grace of God that has been administered in this world by His Spirit. If God was to take a spirit out of this world will be thrust into a terrible calamity. That will not be present in the place you're going to. You will experience pain like you've never experienced in all your life. It will be unspeakable. The Bible speaks about wailing and gnashing of teeth. And my friends, I know that the godless media pull out these truths from the Scriptures and they draw cartoons and they make jokes and they scoff about them so that they can belittle it. But hear this, in belittling it, they do not change the truth. They do not change the reality. That is what is actually going to take place in hell. God is going to be present there, pouring his wrath out upon you. And you will be there for all eternity. Not just a lifetime. The fact is, the life you have now, in your deadness and sin, in your bondage to sin, that life that is leading to increasing lawlessness, that life which you have no peace nor joy in, that life which you have no contentment in, that life that will end in your eternal death, that life that you have at this moment is wonderful by comparison what you're going to have for all eternity. The life you have now is absolutely fabulous. Your worst day on earth now is wonderful, tremendous. It's fantastic by comparison with your best day in hell. The day that you're waking up now, the days that you're waking up and wish I wasn't alive, the days that you wish my life is being broken, I'm being destroyed, you hear me tonight. That is the absolute best of your life. And that isn't, hell is not going to be anything like that. The best day in hell is not going to be anything like your worst day on earth. It's not going to come anywhere near it. So you think you're having a hard life now? You enjoy it, for that's the reality that you're going to have. That's the best you're ever going to have. An appalling prospect. An appalling prospect. You think you're okay? You're not okay. You're far from okay. I wish I wasn't so poor and inadequate at preaching that I could more clearly articulate to you the reality of how much you're not okay. But let me tell you, you can be declared okay. You can be declared okay. You can be declared okay. God says in Romans chapter 5 that while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, no, perhaps for a good person who could dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're dead in your sin, he's died for you. You're under bondage to sin, he died for you. You cannot be in heaven out with Jesus Christ. You cannot be in heaven out with Jesus Christ. You cannot be in heaven outside Jesus Christ. But God offers you Jesus Christ. As a free gift, he comes to you and he says, believe in him. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The free gift following many trespasses brought condemnation or justification. The free gift brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not okay, but you can be declared okay. If you will but admit that you're a sinner, if you will but admit that you're condemned, if you will but admit the reality of your lost condition, if you will say to God, God, be merciful to to me, a sinner. God, in His grace, will give you the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. There is nothing you can do to lay your hands on it. There is nothing you can do to lay your hands on it. But it is freely offered to you tonight. Freely offered to you. And if God by His Spirit has opened your eyes to see and your ears to hear, I pray that He will give you the faith that you need to lay hold of Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And believe on Him. And to take Him and to trust in His death at Calvary and so be declared right in His sight. Will you not come, confess your sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might live? Amen. Father, we pray that that may be a reality, that we will walk and live with Thee, having confessed our sin. Lord God, You alone can bring man and woman from death to life. It is a spiritual act of through the preaching of the gospel by Your Spirit. The gospel has been preached. We believe in the power of the Spirit, and we would ask that You send Him to do His work in the hearts of those in this building who are going to a lost eternity tonight. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.